Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart, and I'll learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So, the Bible. 66 books written by 40 plus different authors over a period of 1,500 years. An incredible book, a beautiful book, a book full of, just full of so much. So this morning, I have more pages in my sermon notes than I've ever had before. Aren't you feeling blessed of coming to church this morning? But what I want to do this morning is I want to take you on a trip through the whole entire Bible, starting in Genesis, ending in the book of Revelation, and giving you the highlights all along the way. So my only advice is fasten your seatbelts. The very first book is written by Moses, book of Genesis, and you'll know the scripture that starts the whole journey. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll remember a whole lot of those very, very well-known stories out of the book of Genesis. There's Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the Ark, the Tower of Babel. There's Abraham and Isaac, Jacob's ladder, and Joseph and his coat of many colors. There's a whole lot that happens in the very first book. Next we come to Exodus. Here God saves the Israelites from slavery. You remember in this book we hear about the 10 plagues. And we first hear about Passover. We read about the moment God called Moses in Exodus 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. In Leviticus, God gives instructions to the people of Israel of how they should worship him. He says this, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Then in the book of Numbers, we read about Israel and how they fail to trust and obey God. And because of this, they have that extended holiday for 40 years in the wilderness. But there's this blessing early in the book in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. If you want to read about a talking donkey, go to the book of Numbers. Then Deuteronomy, the fifth book, Moses tells Israel how to love and obey God in the promised land. They're not yet in the promised land, but he's setting them up for when they get there. He says this in Deuteronomy 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These first five books are referred to by Jewish people as the Torah, the law. They're also called the Pentateuch, which means in Greek, five scrolls. Next we get to the book of Joshua, and this is where Joshua takes over the leadership of the people of Israel and leads them into the promised land. We read about how he conquers that very, very first city, Jericho. And also in this book we read about the day that the sun stood still. But as he takes on this mantle, he gets this encouragement in Joshua 1 verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He has got some very big shoes to fill. In the book of Judges, Israel enters into this crazy cycle. They disobey God. They're overrun by some foreign nation. They call out to God, and then they get a leader who comes to help them in that time. And those leaders are the judges. One of them that you might know is Samson. In Ruth, we read about two widows who lose everything. But as they find help in Israel, that leads to the birth of the king who will become King David. In 1 Samuel, Israel demands a king. And they get Saul. Not exactly the best choice. They're quite disappointed in actual fact. Then in 2 Samuel, David becomes king. He's described as a man after God's own heart. David says this in 2 Samuel 22. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. We also learn about that terrible, terrible moment for David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel. In 1 Kings, we learn about King Solomon. Here, Israel splits up. We have two lines of kings who both turn away from God. And then in 2 Kings, both kingdoms continue to ignore God and his prophets. They both fall captive to foreign empires. These two books will introduce us to Elisha and also Elijah. The book of 1 Chronicles, we find a brief history of Israel from Adam to David. And the people are reminded in 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Then in 2 Chronicles, David's son, Solomon, builds the temple. But the people reject God. And the Babylonians come along and destroy the temple. One book, temple built, temple destroyed. In 2 Chronicles 7, we read this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 1 and 2 Chronicles are both written by Ezra, who actually has the next book that takes his name. Here, Israel rebuilds the temple. And Ezra teaches God's people to obey God's law again. Then we find Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah is all about finding Jerusalem in a very bad state. And he sets about building the walls of Jerusalem. You might remember this scripture from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In Esther, we face this problem where Israel is going to be totally wiped out. And Esther has to go to the king and plead with him to not destroy her people. The next five books are known as poetry books. The very first one of them is Job. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't really sound like poetry. I didn't put it there. Somebody else decided. But this is where we hear about Satan attacking this very righteous man. And most of the book is actually devoted to Job and his friends discussing why this might have happened to him. We often, when we go through difficult times, we try and answer the question, why? It's no different for Job. In the end, he's fully restored. And Job says this in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. In Psalms, we have 150 of the songs that Israel used to sing. I think this is where we might get stuck if I've got to read something from every single psalm. If you want to know how to find the book of Psalms, this is a hot tip just in case. Just put your finger right in the middle of your Bible, and that's where you'll find Psalms. But just my very favorite from Psalm 20. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Then we get to the book of Proverbs, and if you're looking for some wisdom to make wise choices, this is the book you need to go to. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Very wise advice. "In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Then we get to Ecclesiastes. This is a very philosophical look at the meaning of life. And if you read Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, you might feel sad because this is what we read. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." You might be thinking, oof, it sounds like quite a heavy book. But then in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, we get this very well-known scripture. "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." Oh, by the way, that time to dance was in that second song we sang this morning. Oh, first song where it said dance. Did we do that? I was scared to look around. "A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I have a bit of a cold, so today is the time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Then we get to the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And if there's one book in the Bible that should have an age restriction, this would be it. Now, I want to read some scriptures out of this book. It was kind of difficult to choose which ones. I went with the safe ones, young people. If you're wondering what words to put in your next love letter, this might be where you want to go. Song of Songs 4, verse 7. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you." Making sure that I look at my wife when I say this. This could go so badly for me. Song of Songs 8 verse 6. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame." Then we get to what is known as the major prophets. There's five of them, and they only referred to as major prophets is because they're much longer books than the minor prophets. The first is Isaiah. He warns Israel about their future judgments. He says that there is a servant king coming who will bear the sins of many. And he says this in Isaiah 40. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." The second major prophet is Jeremiah. God sends him to warn Israel about the coming Babylonian captivity. The people don't take the news incredibly well, but it's all good because God is ultimately in control. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which I'm sure many of you know. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Then we get to the book of Lamentations, a book full of laments. It's laments over the fall of Jerusalem after the Babylonian attack. Remember, this was going to happen. They were warned. They didn't take heed. But we know that God is still real and God is still in control because he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And because of that song, I nearly say that second last line twice just because of that song. The prophet Ezekiel is chosen by God to speak for him again to Israel. He's to tell Israel that they've messed up and teach them what justice is. Ezekiel says this. These are God's words. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness." We know about the next guy, Daniel. He has an interesting evening with some lions. He becomes one of the high-ranking officials in Babylon and Persia. And he is the one that's able to unlock the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And his response when he gets the interpretation to the dream is this: "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then, still with me, we get the 12 minor prophets. Whoop! That was the 5 major prophets. They are no less important in what they say, even though they are referred to as minor prophets. The first is Hosea. And he is told by God to marry a prostitute. She runs away. He has to go after her and bring her back. And this is a picture of God's people and God. How they disobey God and leave Him, and He goes after them and brings them back. We read this: "Who is wise, let them realize these things. Who is discerning, let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." In Joel, God sends a plague of locusts to judge Israel. The next book is Amos. He preaches against the injustice of the northern kingdom of Israel. He says, "This is what the Lord says to Israel: seek me and live." Very straightforward message. He doesn't go very far with fancy words. Then in Amos 5:14, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is." Obadiah warns the neighboring country of Edom that they will be judged for plundering Jerusalem. The next book is Jonah, and you know all about this guy. He's this guy that just won't go the direction God wants him to go. Has this awesome experience with a great big fish, and then lands up doing what God has said. The scripture I chose here is a scripture that speaks about God's response as the people of Nineveh take the message of Jonah seriously. He says they must repent, and guess what they do? They do repent. When God saw what the people of Israel, of Nineveh did, and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. When people repent, God forgives. Micah confronts the leaders of Israel and Judah because of their injustice. He prophesies that one day there will be a perfect justice. Nahum foretells of God's judgment on Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. So we can only assume that they repented for a time, but then went back to their wicked ways. Habakkuk pleads with God to stop the injustice and violence in Judah. He's surprised to find that God's going to use the very violent Babylonians to do this. We're reminded that no matter what happens, to be steadfast in trusting God. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Through the prophet Zephaniah, God warns that there will be judgment on Israel and the surrounding nations, but also that He will restore the nations. My favorite verse out of Zephaniah is Zephaniah 3 verse 17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will requite you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Haggai, we see the people have abandoned the work of restoring God's temple in Jerusalem. What does Haggai do? Goes and gets them, brings them back. Zechariah calls Israel to turn back to God. It happens over and over and over in the Old Testament. Follow God, turn back to God, be with Him. He records prophetic visions that show what happened behind the scenes while this is all happening. Zechariah 1 verse 3 is a beautiful scripture. "Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Return to me. I'll return to you. God sends Malachi to call Israel out. God has been faithful to Israel, but they continue to live disconnected from him. He warns them, and this is a harsh scripture, Malachi 2:2. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Now we get to the New Testament. Remember, there were 66 books. We've passed the halfway mark. We start with one of the four Gospels, the book of Matthew. This speaks about the life, death, and resurrection. And Matthew tells us about the true King of the Jews. He says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Then we get to Mark, and Mark delivers an action-packed account of Jesus' ministry and life. If you want to know that every single chapter in a book has got something exciting happening, this is the book to go to. He highlights the authority and the servanthood of Jesus. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." Luke, who's a doctor, is a witness to what Jesus has done, and he gives the most full account of what happened with Jesus. He also draws on eyewitnesses and other people's testimonies as he records the story about Jesus. In Luke 18, verse 27, he says, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then a little bit further on, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The fourth gospel is the book of John. And in John, we find that John uses signs and miracles to try and convince people that Jesus is the one to follow. And in this book, we find the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. Luke, the doctor, also records the book of Acts, and the reason they're apart is because there's not enough room on one scroll to fit them both, and that's why they're separate. We find them a little bit of ways apart in our Bible. And in this book, we read about the Holy Spirit who's poured out on the church, and also how the church spreads throughout the world. I want to take you to Acts 2, 1-4. This is where we read about the Holy Spirit. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Next, we have a whole collection of Paul's letters. The first is to the church at Rome, and it's called Romans. And he explains to the church there how the gospel works. He reminds Christians to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Then we get 1 Corinthians. Paul writes a letter of discipline to a church that is fractured in Corinth. He answers some questions that they've had for him. And many of these letters are quite difficult for us to understand because he's responding to something. He's responding to something he's heard, or he's responding to a letter. So we have almost half a conversation to go on. But we do find that very, very well-known scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. But then in 1 Corinthians 16, we read that he says, "Do everything in love." Then in 2 Corinthians, we find another letter to the same church. This is a letter of reconciliation. Clears up some concerns that they have. And Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." In Galatians, Paul writes a very strong letter of correction. He's heard that the Galatian church thinks that salvation comes from the law of Moses. And he wants to put that right. He wants to warn them about these false teachings. And we also learn about the fruit of the Spirit in this book. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then there's the letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul writes about grace and love and peace. And Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Then we have the letter to the church at Philippi, a letter of encouragement telling them how to have joy in Christ. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He also says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Then we get to the letter of Colossians. Paul writes a letter to a church that speaks about who Christ is and how to walk in Christ. He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then there's two letters to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, Paul hears about how good the church is doing, how well the Christians are going, and he says, excel still more. He says this, rejoice always, be continually giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then in 2 Thessalonians, he continues. He tells them to stand firm. He says this, but be faithful in the Lord, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Next, Paul writes two letters to his protege, Timothy. He gives him instructions on how to lead a church with sound teaching and a godly example. He also warns, and you'll know this scripture, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he's encouraging Timothy to continue the work of spreading the gospel, of preaching the good news. And then there's this warning in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 that's directed towards younger people, speaking mainly to the people on this side, stay with me. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then there's the letter to Titus. He wants to tell Titus how to run an orderly church. He says this, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. He writes to Philemon. And he says to Philemon, you've got a slave, but don't treat him as a slave. Treat him as a brother. Then we have some general letters. The first one is to the Hebrews. It's called Hebrews. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's a letter of James. If you want a couple of slaps, this is a place to go to. James is direct and clear and doesn't hold back. He says this in James 1 verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Peter writes two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. In the first letter, he writes to Christians who are being persecuted. And you can see how the church has developed from Acts, and many of the other letters that come later are about the persecuted church and how to stand firm, even though they are being persecuted. He says this in 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then in his second letter, he's reminding the Christians to hold on to truth. Peter tells them, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand. Slowness, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Then John writes three letters, and we're nearly at the end of the Bible. 1 John is a letter to the Christians. He addresses a couple of different things, but he says this, we love because he first loved us. Then there's 2 John, which is shorter than 1 John, and then there's 3 John, which is the shortest of them all. And he's talking about obedience, love, fellowship. The last letter is the book of Jude. It's encouraging Christians to stand firm, to have faith, even though ungodly people might have slipped in to the church unnoticed. And then finally, we get to the book of Revelation. John writes his vision that he has on the island of Patmos. His vision is about three things. About what has been, what is, and what is to come. And the scripture that I chose out of there is Revelation 1 verse 8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So in conclusion, This is the most incredible book. In the book, you will find something for everyone and everything for everyone. You'll find something for everyone and everything for everyone. Read it, listen to God, find where the truth is sitting, have scriptures that resonate with you. You only find those scriptures as you go to His Word. If you're not sure where to pray, speak to one of the leaders in the, where to read, speak to one of the leaders in this church and say, where should I start reading? They can guide you, speak to me. But get into God's Word, love His Word, be amazed again at the truth in God's Word. Be overwhelmed by what He's got for us in His Word.